We continue now in John's Gospel in chapter 18. Please turn there with me. Be looking especially at verses 18 through 27 this evening. I'll begin reading at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's Word. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. May God add his blessing to his word now as we've heard it read and as we hear it preached. Well, we're looking today at verses 19 through 27, and we see two different people here giving confession, so to speak. One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one, Peter. But they're two very different ones. Jesus does in verses 19 through 24 as he is confronted by and confronts Annas. And then lastly, in verse 25 through 27, we see what Peter has to say. We begin then by seeing Jesus drawn in before Annas. This had been where he was first led, as we read in verse 12 here and verse 13. He was bound, his hands tied behind his back, and then they lead him off to Annas. We had this little bit of an interlude here in verses 15 through 18. We looked at this last week where Peter gives a sort of false confession already. He denies the first time that he is one of Jesus' disciples. But then we go back to looking at what's happening with Jesus. Now, this is a technique, literary technique, where you're going back and forth that is often used by writers today and was used back then, and it has been used on radio and it's been used on TV. Those of you who are old enough to remember the last few radio dramas, you know, maybe you can remember Cisco Kid or Lone Ranger on the radio even yet, and you will remember that famous line, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch." You know, where stuff is going on at different points, in different places, but at the same time. And you're flashing back in between things. That's sort of what's going on here. So as Peter is denying that he is one of the disciples, meanwhile, in Annas' chambers, in one of the wings of the high priestly palace, this is what's going on. He is confronting Jesus illegally, and Jesus is confronting him as well. You will remember that Annas was not legally, under Roman law, the high priest at this time. I talked about this before, that he had served in that place. He had been put there by the Romans, but then they'd switched him out and switched somebody else in. And right at the moment, it was his son-in-law, Caiaphas. You will remember I mentioned the fact that there would be five different sons of Annas, besides his son-in-law, who would serve as high priest. Now, scripturally, it was supposed to be the eldest son of the eldest son of the eldest son of the eldest son, da-da-da-da-da, back down to the original high priest, Aaron. And, of course, all priests were supposed to be descendants of Aaron. But there would only be one of all that now large family who could get to be the high priest, the one who was the oldest son of the oldest son of the oldest son, you know, surviving anyway. And he would eventually trace his ancestry back to Eleazar, who was the oldest surviving son of Aaron when he died. You'll remember that there were two older sons yet. Do you remember their names? Nadab and Abihu, who had died on the very day of their ordination to the priesthood because they had brought strange fire, that is, fire that was not commanded by God, into the tabernacle. And we use that as an example of worship that is well meant. We have no idea that Nadab and Abihu meant to transgress the word of God, but they did what was not commanded. And they're an example of our understanding from Scripture that we are to worship God in the way that He says, because He knows how best He is to be worshipped. We're not to take away from what He has commanded, and we're not to add to it. Nadab and Abihu didn't take away from the worship of God, they added to it. And they died for it. Now, it's kind of an aside. Let's get back to where we should be. Annas is still called high priest by courtesy. I was just listening to a political talk show last night, a couple of nights ago, and the host of the show had on Newt Gingrich, and he addressed him as Mr. Speaker. Now, Newt Gingrich has been, in the past, the Speaker of the House of Representatives of the Congress of the United States of America. But he's not a congressman anymore, not even, let alone the Speaker. Nancy Pelosi is the Speaker of the House. Mr. Gingrich is an author, he's a professor in a college, but he's no longer a representative, he's no longer a congressman, let alone the Speaker. Yet the host, the guy whose talk show it was, addressed him, and so would you, as Mr. Speaker. Not because he is the Speaker of the House anymore, but because he has been. This is the way it was with Annas. And not only does he hold the title by courtesy, but in many ways he holds it by power. Not legally so. No, his son-in-law does that. But Annas is the real power behind the high priestly throne, so to speak. He is the one who holds all the power in the Sadducee party. He is, at least among most of the Jews, the strong man, the guy who is the ruler of the country. Now, you know, you would say that Herod was to some extent, or more to the point even, the Romans were, but a lot of people held their power because Annas gave it to them. This meeting between Jesus and Annas is kind of what we might call a preliminary hearing in our modern courts, but it is full of injustice and completely contrary to the rules in Scripture about how you were to run trials, how you were to run the courts, and even what came to be written down later in the Talmud. Things weren't supposed to be done at night, and people weren't supposed to incriminate themselves, yet here we are in the middle of the night, and because Annas doesn't have any charges, there are no witnesses to anything, he tries to force a confession out of Jesus. Completely illegal. Who are your disciples, and what have you been doing? What have you been teaching? You see, he's trying to ensnare Jesus with this. How come they're doing it at night like this? And how come he's trying to force this issue? Can't they take the time to do things right? Can't they take the time to find the witnesses? No, they want to do things fast. Why the haste? Why the hate? As far as we can tell from the Scripture accounts, it is all envy. All envy. And maybe you children don't know what the sin of envy is. I shall tell you. And then I shall give you an example. Envy is when you see something else that someone else has, and because you can't have it, you don't want them to either, so you destroy it. Now, an example of this might be, let's say, children, your brother gets a new toy car, and you want it. But you can't have it. And you think to yourself, well, if I can't have it, nobody can have it. And you stomp on it and you break it. That's envy. I don't know if you children have ever heard of horrible things like this. Sadly, it happens. A man and a woman who are married start being very sinful toward each other and very hateful toward each other, and they get divorced. And they get into a big battle over who's going to be the one that gets to keep the children. Maybe the mom gets to have the children and they don't get to see their dad anymore. Maybe the dad gets the children and they don't get to see their mom anymore. What a terrible, terrible thing, right? The one who doesn't have the children gets all mad and thinks, and it more commonly happens this way. I can't have them. I'm going to make sure she can't either. And he goes and he kills the children. I read of a terrible thing where a man took his about 7-year-old boy, took him away from the mother, his own son. They went to a motel, tied him to the bed, and poured kerosene over him and burned him up. That is envy, children, and that is what envy will do. God hates envy. God hates envy. God hates the envious. That's what we call a person who is filled with envy. They're envious. Some people confuse envy with covetousness. There are a few, and covetousness is when you want something that you don't have, but you don't want to destroy it. You want to get it. You don't want to take it away, take the other one who has it, and harm them. You want to get it yourself. You don't want them to be pulled down like you. You want to get yourself up like them. There are a few things where it's okay, in fact, good to be covetous. We are to covet, for example, the gifts of the Spirit. We are to covet holiness. We are to covet godliness. It says so in God's Word. We are to covet good things like that. But we are told not to covet earthly things. Sometimes people confuse envy with jealousy. Jealousy is when we already have something and we want to keep others from having it. Jealousy is sometimes a good thing. God is a jealous God. He does not want false gods to, quote, have us. Even though false gods don't really exist, he doesn't want us to give our hearts to false gods. He wants us for himself. We have been made for him. We are his. He is jealous for us. A husband doesn't want his wife trying to go off with other men. He is properly jealous of his wife and a wife for her husband. There are places where jealousy is a good thing, but it is never, as far as I can think, never, ever, ever said that envy is a good thing. Envy will destroy what the others have. Envy will destroy the others. It is, as far as I know, always wicked. Now think of this poor 7-year-old boy burned alive. But what is worse? Why, this is worse. Annas and the other Jewish leaders envied Jesus' popularity. They envied his power. They envied his position. As well, they were jealous in a bad way, jealous of their place, their own power and position. They had some flashes of who he really was, and they were not going to submit to him. No, no. No, if they could not rule, they were going to make sure he didn't. We think of a poor little 7-year-old kid. Innocent, so to speak, but he's a sinner. He's a sinner. But here is the sinless Son of God treated in this way. It is wicked, horrible sin. This is why the haste, and this is why the hate. They didn't want Jesus to have prestige. They didn't want Jesus to have the power. They wanted to keep what they had already also. So here Annas wants to know how big a mob or army Jesus had gathered together. And he wanted to know what secret plotting he had done. That's what he's asking here, really, in verse 19. This is why he thought and others thought there was a need for an entire cohort of troops. But Jesus will not back down. He won't tell him a thing, except, it says here, I spoke openly to the world. There's no secrets. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. He who is the mediatorial priest faces down the depraved high priest. Look here, by the way. Annas is supposed to be a picture of the mediatorial priest. He is the one who goes into yearly the most holy place with the blood of the goat for the sins of the people, there to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. He is a picture of Jesus offering up his own blood there at the cross to really bring about salvation and atonement, not for a year, but forever, once for all. This, who is the picture of Jesus, or is supposed to be, is a picture, he becomes a picture of Antichrist. Do you see? We have no reason to think that Annas ever repented. Can you imagine what it was for him at death? And how shall it be at the judgment at the end when he faces Jesus? Will it not be a horror? Will it not be a terror? No. We see the one here who goes to death that his own might live, confronting this one who, instead of picturing Jesus, is grasping for all he can get and trying to take from Jesus so he cannot get. But Jesus will not back down. No, he asserts that all he has taught is in the public record, so to speak. And by the way, so much for alleged secondary teaching passed orally through the so-called apostolic succession. And this too is rather an attack against secret societies as well. Jesus taught openly in the public. Everything that the church was to know, he laid out. It is here taught in God's word. There is not something secret and special that is oral given to the bishops who succeeded after the apostles, and that they give to their successors, who give to their successors, who give to their successors, and it's kind of secret on the sly for those in the know. Nothing of that sort. All that we need for life and godliness, Jesus has laid out, and his apostles and prophets have secured here in his word. At this time, he goes on to say, "Why do you ask me? Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And I rather expect what he did at this point. He couldn't gesture like this and point at some of these temple police who were here in the room because his hands were tied up and he was not about to break those ropes. You remember, children, I said Jesus could have at any time. The ropes weren't holding him. What was holding him, as I've said a couple of times now, is his promise to his father that he would do what his father said, his love for his father, his desire to see his father's glory, his love for you. That's what kept him bound. But in any case, perhaps he nodded his head when he was talking about those who have heard me, because you might remember that earlier in this gospel we've seen this. He may have gestured at whatever temple police may have been present, and at least one was there because they had heard him. They'd been impressed by him some months before. You can look this up back in chapter 7, verse 46, during the time of the previous Feast of Booths. The leaders of the Jews, these chief priests headed up by Annas, had sent the temple police to grab him. And the temple police had come back empty-handed. "What's the matter?" This is Pachras paraphrase now. "What's the matter? Where is he?" "Well, we never, ever, ever have heard anyone talk this way." They'd been impressed. They had heard his teaching. They had heard it, and it had hit them in the heads, though perhaps not in the heart. But Jesus could fairly say, "Look, these guys over here..." Well, he couldn't point. He'd nod his head. "These guys over here, they heard me. They witnessed. And they told you already. Why don't you ask them?" Well, it's at this point here in verse 22 that we read, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' Jesus answered him," here in verse 23, "'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?' And Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The very fact that Jesus may have nodded toward him, may have pulled this policeman into this, may well have been the provocation for this slap across the face that this fool gives to Jesus. It may well have been that this man was there a few weeks ago, that this man joined in with saying, "We've never heard anyone speak like this." He had heard the very words of Jesus, perhaps. And if so, what it had done to him. And we saw earlier today that God's word will be sealed to us or sealed against us. It will be bound for us or it will be bound against us. God's word never leaves anyone untouched. It never does. It pushes them into life or further into death. If we have heard the words of Jesus, we'd better receive them to ourselves by faith, because otherwise they cannot leave us untouched. They will drive us into further wickedness. They will drive us further into judgment. There is no neutrality with Jesus. There are only two ways to deal with him, in love or in hatred. So why did this policeman do this? Why was he so foolish? Was he afraid of being considered a disciple? Was he afraid that now Annas would remember, "Oh yeah, he's one of those guys who was derelict in his duty"? Did he want to make points with the big boss? Well, whatever the reason, and we don't know if he ever came to Jesus in repentance. Perhaps he did. We don't know that he didn't. But if he didn't, can you imagine facing Jesus on the throne of judgment? That one who sits there, before whom I am brought to judgment, is the very one I slapped across the face. What a horrifying thing. But I want you to consider, if you are not in Jesus Christ, that every sin you do, every sinful thought you have, every single sinful word you speak, every single action, or every single time you refuse to improve the time with godly thoughts, every time you neglect saying a proper godly word in due season, every time you leave off your duty as set forth in the Word of God, that is a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. How shall you face him? Let's be sure of this. Jesus could have vaporized that man right there. Could have. And could we say that would be unfair? No. If this man were to demand justice from Jesus, if he were to demand fairness from Jesus, but like that. But Jesus does not. No, he does not break the cords, snap them, vaporize them that are holding him, because it is still his Father's will. And because it is his Father's will, it is Jesus' own will that he continue on. That he continue on to the cross that is before him. He does, though, pronounce judgment on this officer. And I rather expect we will not meet this man in heaven. He basically says, and let's see if I can give a paraphrase here for you children to understand. If I did something wrong, tell me what I did wrong. If I said something wrong, tell me what I said. And if not, why did you slap me? The policeman has no reply at all. He cannot testify of any evil. No, he's already witnessed before that never man spoke like this man. And so it is witnessed to him that his own deed is evil. How awful to hear this from the king. How awful to hear this. Thanks be to God that we who have done awful things ourselves, we have been saved by the perfect high priest and the all-sufficient victim. He is the one who is able to save his people to the uttermost, and he has done that to nasty, nasty sinners like you and to me. Well, there were doubtless other things said. They weren't these few things. We read about in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, verse 59, that really about an hour was spent up there with Annas. But it's at this point that things are over, and over to the other side of the high priestly complex, the high priestly compound, Jesus goes. That's when we pick up verses 25 through 27. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" There's about an hour between these and these verses here and verses 15 through 18. He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, some people looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel can't figure out quite how these all match together, but they do. It's really not all that difficult. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with doing that right now. If you've got a problem, you need to ask me. But suffice it to say that there is no problem in putting these all together. There are differences in perspective, differences in viewpoints, but they all work together just fine. And a lot of things are parallel with what we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 59 through 62, right at this point. There are little details in Luke's gospel that he got from other eyewitnesses that John does not put down. And there is not a need to, because John is already writing with Matthew, Mark, and Luke having written things down. But there are some things missing that Luke has. John, who was himself an eyewitness, has some things that Luke does not, that some of the other eyewitnesses did not pick up on. Now, you've all had an experience where you've been with maybe several other people when something happened and you noticed some things that they didn't. They noticed some things that you didn't. That's what's going on here. This is why God has given us all four Gospels, of course. There are some things that some people say or do and that some of the Gospel writers see and others do not. And these over here then see or hear what these did not. With all of this, we get a fullness of Jesus' teaching and ministry that we need in the Church of Christ in all days. In any case, after denying Jesus once, Peter kind of shies away apparently from this charcoal fire, this what we would call a brazier, or it's almost like a barbecue. He backs away from it, but it gets cold. And so he goes back to warm himself. He puts himself back in temptation's way. It is better, always, friends, to put yourself in a physically uncomfortable place rather than be in the place of temptation. He's warming his hands, he's warming his body, but his faith continues to cool rapidly. We read in Luke's Gospel that he's got a Galilean accent. We see him, hesitantly anyway, recognized by a kinsman of Malchus who'd been in the arresting posse. Despite all these things that sure seem to convict him, Peter denies all. Now, you will remember I told you that probably the way things were laid out, you had, as you came in the doorway or the passageway from the street, you would go in and there was this big open courtyard there. And think of it kind of like we have here in this church building. You've got this area over here. There's the stairways to upstairs. And here is another wall, kind of like wings, and then this back area here. And up on the second floor here's this gallery with the classrooms and such. It is as though Jesus was led out from here on the left side, over to here, and this is where Annas was, over here on the right side. He went up the steps with his guards and was walking along to the trial room, and as Peter is down here in this open area, warming himself by the fire, he says, "I do not know him," the third time. It is just as the rooster crows that Jesus, it would be a little bit farther distance, but up here in the walkway, up here in this gallery, suddenly, as we read in Luke's gospel, looks right at him. He knows what Peter said. And Peter knows that Jesus knows. Now, men, have you ever carelessly said something hurtful about your wife and you didn't realize she was there? And you saw that look on her face. You knew she heard that. And how did you feel? She's supposed to be, I trust she is, your best friend. And you just stabbed a knife into her. How do you feel? Maybe some of you women, with shame you confess it now. And even as you think of it, grief just wells up. Maybe you've done that to your husband. Or maybe you've done it to some other friend. You betrayed them with a word and they heard you just as you did it and they looked at you. But what friend like Jesus did Peter have? What friend do you have like Jesus? We can imagine a little bit what it must have been for Peter when suddenly Jesus is not looking merely at him, but looking not through him, but right into him. And suddenly it all comes back. Jesus told him this would happen. And yet he tries in his own strength and in his own pride to go along. Peter is stricken with what he has done. And do we not feel the same way when we deny Jesus effectively by our sin? One of the earliest books printed in America was a school book, children, to teach children how to read, called the New England Primer. And part of it, to teach children the alphabet so they could learn, was each of the letters in order, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. And with each letter was a little rhyme to help them remember. So for A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. The letter P is Peter. Denied his Lord and cried. Denied and cried. That's the rhyme. Peter denied his Lord and cried. And do we not when we are faithless? I'm sure Peter thought, this is the end. This is the end. Oh, I have sinned away the day of grace. This is the end. And there were others who were thinking, this is the end, but they were not crying. They were high-fiving one another, or could have if they'd had some of our modern customs. Annas and Caiaphas and the other Jewish leaders high-fiving. This is the end of that guy. This is the end of the threat from the Romans. This is the end of everything. We've got him. We've got him good. We're going literally to nail this guy. This is the end. But it was not the end for Jesus. And it was not the end for Peter. I wonder if Peter remembered this, but Jesus did. At the same time he had warned him of his upcoming failure, Luke records that he said something else. That the devil, that Satan, wanted to sift him like wheat. Jesus said to him, looking him right in the eye earlier that very evening, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when, not if, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." At the same time, he warned him of his upcoming failure. He told him that he would soon die for him and be raised for him. Though Peter's intentions and his braggings and his resolutions failed, and though his faith stumbled, Jesus prayed that his faith would fail not. And it failed not. It could not. Nor, believer, can yours. Have you been discouraged like me by ongoing problems with sin? Have you denied him maybe more than three times, not with words, but by foolish actions? And maybe you have heard the words suggested in your ear by the tempter, by the enemy of your soul. That's it. You're done. You've sinned away the day of grace. Jesus has been faithful for you too, discouraged Christian. This was not the end for Peter. Peter's story does not end in John 18. It goes on to John 21. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It goes on to Pentecost. It goes on to faithful preaching at the temple where the lame man was healed. It goes on. It goes on. Because Jesus goes on with him. So it is for you. Because Jesus yielded the good confession. Because Jesus went on. All your sin, all your failure, all your foolishness, that is covered. Though you are by times tearfully faithless, Jesus remains faithful to you. There was a John 21 for Peter, and there's life for you. Amen.